We're turning for a Bible reading to the Old Testament and to the chapter 1 of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, and to chapter 1. We read the opening verses in this chapter, and then we will go to our text, and that is the verse 18 of this chapter 1 of Isaiah. The first one, chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will refold more and more. The whole heart is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And then the verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen. We'll end our reading there at that verse 18. We look to the Lord again in prayer. Our God and our Father, we look to thee afresh. We come now to thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the hymns that we have been singing, for the theme of the hymns. We thank thee for Jesus' precious blood. But now, Lord, we turn to thy word, and we need to hear thee. And we pray, O God, that thou would be pleased to close us in with thyself in that special way whereby our attention is given to thee. Take from us, Lord, every thought that would distract us. We pray that we will hear thy voice and thy word. We ask, Lord, for help again in the preaching of the word. Pray, Lord, tonight that thou would draw near and be everything that I have need of. Give to me, Lord, tonight that fresh anointing that I might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, in the place of the proclamation of the gospel. Lord, I pray that thou would give to me clarity of mind. Take from me, Lord, everything and every thought, Lord, that would distract me, that I might know the leading of the Lord and the help of the Lord in this. And I pray, Lord, again, that thou would give plainness of speaking so that all will be able to understand just what thou hast to say to us here tonight in the gospel meeting. Now, Lord, we need thee. We throw ourselves upon thee. Be our helper, Lord, for thine own honour and for thy glory's sake, for the saving of sinners, for the blessing of thy people, that thy word might have free course this night. Lord, answer prayer to this end. And do us good in Christ, we pray thee, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. In this prophecy, we have Isaiah, God's chosen and ordained prophet, the spokesman for God to the people. And as we commence this chapter and this book here, we find then that God's prophet is calling upon the people for their attention. In the first two, we can see the words there very clearly. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. And so he calls upon those who would hear him, that they might open their ears, that they would give their ear and give a hearing to what the Lord has to say to them. He says, "For the Lord hath spoken." And of course, there is something here of great importance that he has to say to them. Again, he would emphasize that by showing to the people that these were not his own thoughts, these were not his own subjective notions, but that these were the words of the Lord. This is what God had to say to them. Now, when the God of heaven speaks, it is wise for those that he speaks to that they should give attention to him, especially if the message that God has for the people is for their benefit. After the prophet sets before them the seriousness of the situation and the sin that they have been engaged in, that sin being before the Lord, then he would issue them with this text that we have in the verse 18. It is a text, as we can see, that is filled with hope. Although they were a people that did not deserve any of the goodness of God, yet here is a text that has a sense of hope within it. It is a text that will give comfort even to those who are seeking the way of the Lord and seeking God's salvation. Here is a text that is filled with that hope, and yet it is a text of great solemnity. And I want to have it before us tonight as we would come in the gospel. You will see in this text here the call of God. If we read it, it says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Here is a text in the gospel message. Here is a word, even for this very day, while it was applicable to the people who lived in the day of the prophet Isaiah. Here is a text that is for us today, and it is one that is a divine call from the Lord. It is from God. It is God that is speaking. It is saying here to us, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Now, we may be able to afford ignoring what others have got to say to us as we journey through life. In some cases, that may even be wise to ignore what others have to say. If they are telling us something that is wrong, if they are telling us something that is misleading, then of course we can well afford to ignore what they have to say. But people, you cannot afford to know or to ignore what God says, because it is with God that you must do someday. It is the eternal God that speaks to you now in his word, that God that you will stand before one day. And so, what we have in the gospel tonight, it is a divine call. It is the word of God. It is the call of God to men. But we find that it is a gracious call. It is from God to the sinner. That God should even speak to the sinner at all, people, that is mercy. He could justly damn the sinner in hell. There is no necessity laid upon God to talk to sinners, to talk to those who rebel against him, to talk to those who continue on in their sin against the Lord. And so here we have the fact that God is merciful, that he should even speak to the sinner. And he calls to the sinner then to reason with him. That God should reason with us is gracious. This term, this word that we have here for reason, it is the word which means and is translated in other parts of the Old Testament by convince or by conflict. If you like, it is a legal term. It is a courtroom term. It is really saying, bring your arguments and listen to mine. And so the Lord is calling here graciously, mercifully to sinners. Sinners that deserve God's condemnation and damnation. And yet in mercy he is calling to these and he's saying to them that they ought to come to him to reason with him. How merciful God is. The God of infinite wisdom, of infinite power and goodness. The God who is always right. Who has power to lift up, who has power to cast down, who has power to destroy, who has infinite wisdom, who has infinite holiness, who is infinitely just, who is infinite in truth and in goodness. That goodness is extended to sinners who have offended against the Lord by their sin. So God is calling the sinner. And he says, come now and let us reason together. Let us bring our arguments. It sounds almost like blasphemy to say that God will listen to the sinner's reasons. That God would listen to the sinner's reasons while they continue on in sin. But that is what our text is saying here. People, the sense of the term is this. Bring your arguments and listen to what God has to say. The sinner has many arguments that they use as they go through life. They might well say, well, I'm not really such a sinner. I'm not like that man that lives down the street. I'm not that like that person who goes to the pub. I don't spend all of my money in the bookie shop. I don't live an immoral life. And they might well say, well, I'm not a sinner. That is an argument that they might bring. But God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Another one might come and say, well, I do my best in life. I do my best to be a good father, to be a good mother, a good son, a good daughter, a good neighbor, a good workmate, whatever. I endeavor to help others. I even go to church and they bring all of their goodness before the Lord as an argument as to why they ought to reach and gain entrance into heaven. But God answers them and the Lord says, salvation, it is not by works. It is by grace. Another sinner might say, well, I give my money to various charities. And God will answer and say, but salvation is without money, it is without price. Listen to what God says. Dear men and women still in sin, listen to what God says. Oh, listen to your own arguments that you would even bring against the thought of salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone. And then listen to how God answers your arguments. And you will be convinced of your sin. You will be convinced of the fineness of your sin, of the number of your sin. You will be convinced of the danger that you're in because of your sin. So here we have the call of God, the Almighty God, calling to the sinner who has rebelled against him, who is in the fineness of sin, and yet calling the sinner to come to him and to reason with the Lord. If you look again, you'll find that this is an urgent call. Because it says here in this verse, come now and let us reason together. Dear soul, there is no time for delay in this matter of getting right with God. You may have no future opportunity. You may be dead before another day dawns. You may well hear the Lord saying to you, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. My friend, it may well be that your day of grace and mercy is well nigh spent, and that God may never call you again. You may never hear the voice of God calling to your heart, even though if he permit you to live on in this world for years. It might well be the case that the Spirit of God will stop striving with you, and you're left, my friend, to tarry on and carry on in your sin without overhearing the voice of God pleading in your heart again that you should come to Him. God is calling the sinner in mercy. He calls to reason with you in order that you might be saved from your sin. My friend, He calls you now. And so we have the call of God that is found here in our text. But you will see also the corruption of sin that is spoken of in our text. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The Lord describes the sinner's sin here by these two colours of scarlet and of crimson. Now, in those earlier verses in the chapter that we read together, we find that the prophet is bringing to them what God says about their sin and how God describes their sin. Look at those verses. In the first two, you can see here that their sin is described as rebellion against God in that verse two. They have rebelled against the word of God, rebelled against the way of God, against the will of God. In the first three, they are ungrateful. In that verse there, he is speaking of the ox and the ass. And he is saying here that even they show some degree of knowledge of their owner's goodness to them, and they're grateful for it. But he's saying here that these people that are now hearing the word of the Lord to them, that they are ungrateful. They don't even consider the Lord. They don't even consider what the Lord has done for them, that they are worse than the brute beasts of the field. In the first four there, he speaks of them as evildoers, as corrupters, as those who have forsaken the Lord, those who have gone away backward. What an awful description God is giving here of these people who ought to have been walking with God, who ought to have been right with God. In the first five and six there, he is describing them as being sick and as being in a state of vileness. In that first six, at the end of the first five, at the end of the first, he says, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint, even from the sole of the foot, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." They're putrefied. There is the sense here of that which is carrying with it not only open sores, but the stench of that which is putrefied. And the Lord is describing the sinner in these words from the very top of the head to the sole of their feet, that it is full of vileness. Here is the awful depravity of the unsaved man. This is how God sees man. It's not how the sinner sees himself. The sinner sees himself as being clean, we're told in the book of Proverbs. This is how God sees the sinner. Look at the first 10. And he is describing their sin, even as the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's speaking there and telling them that it is the same in depth, the same in vileness, it is the same in seriousness, that their sin is an abomination unto Him. This is how God sees your sin. Dear men and women, young people without the Savior, this is how God sees you. May not be how you see yourself. May not be how your neighbors, how your family, how your workmates see you. But this is how God sees the sinner. We need to have this to be emphasized. Then, of course, he speaks of these two terms of scarlet and of crimson. And this is referring to the dyes that are used to color and to stain the garments. Crimson Of course, that was for dyeing wool and for staining wool. And then we have this term, scarlet, the coloured stain that is produced from the eggs of a wee small insect. It is used to dye cotton. But this word scarlet is very interesting. It is not only indicating the vividness of the colour. It is very red in colour, but it's not only describing the brightness of the colour, but it is also here speaking of the manner in which the cloth was coloured, the method of dyeing the cloth. It was double dyed. This word, scarlet here, it comes from a verb which means to repeat. It was dyed, dried, and then it was dyed again. It was double dyed so that it would be permanent in colour. The colour could not be removed. It would not be removed by wear. It would not be removed by the weather, that no effort of man could ever remove the brightness of the colour of scarlet. It was sure, it was fast, it was double dyed. And people, that is how God describes the sinner's heart. Scarlet. Not only scarlet in sin, but it is scarlet in the sense that the heart is double dyed with sin. There is this permanent stain of sin that cannot be removed, that cannot be removed by time or eternity or by man's effort. It cannot be removed by ceremonial rites. It cannot be removed by tears. It cannot be removed merely by prayers. Dear men and women, how can you stand? How will you stand before the holy God like that? Double dyed with the corruption of sin, to be damned in your sin, to receive the just reward of your sin. And so we have here then the corruption of sin as it is described. But people, we also have the cure for the problem. God wants you to be convinced of your sin. As we have already said, that is what the word reason really means. God wants you to be convinced of your sin, to be convinced of the vileness of your sin, to be convinced of the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. It is eternal death. It is eternal damnation and hell. But God wants you to be convinced of the remedy for your sin. And there is a remedy. It is God's remedy. And dear unsaved people tonight, you can be as described here in this verse. You can be as white as snow. You can be as wool before it is dyed. The term white that is used here, it speaks of purity. It is white as snow, white as the driven snow. This term is speaking of righteousness, of holiness, of purity. If we go back or go on into the New Testament to Revelation 1, to the verse 14, we have the Lord Jesus Christ described here. Look at the verse 14. We read, "His head and his hairs were white as wool and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire." White as wool, white as snow. People, here we have before us in this verse in Revelation 1 and 14, the absolute righteousness of Christ. It is expressed in these same terms. White as snow and as wool. The absolute righteousness of Christ. But people, that's the righteousness that God requires for our entrance into heaven. It is a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We remember how Christ was speaking over in Matthew 5. And in that verse 20 there, he talks about this very thing. And he says, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Their righteousness was mere ceremony. It was an outward form. It was an outward veneer. We need, my friend, a righteousness that is absolute in order to get into heaven. Now, how can we be cleansed from sin? How can we have that absolute righteousness? Look at our text here again in this chapter 1 and the verse 18 of Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. These two terms, white as snow and as wool, they're joined together in four other places in the Bible. But I want to point out something here that we can learn from these terms. There is nothing which is a mere coincidence in God's word. There is nothing superficial in God's word. There is nothing that is insignificant in God's word. Every word that God uses is important. It is the word of God. It is the word which Almighty God has chosen, so that we can understand what he's saying here. White as snow. What does the Bible say about snow? Yes, we know it's speaking about purity. But what does God say about snow? Well, if we go back into the Psalm 147, let me read the first 16 to you there. We read of the Lord, he giveth snow like wool. He giveth snow like wool. We learn that it is God who gives the snow. In other words, God gives to the sinner that which is needed in order for the sinner to be right with God. God gives the snow. It is from him. And that's the lesson, people, that the cleansing of our sin is from God. Man can't do it. It is not of ourselves. We can't get rid of our own sin by ourselves. It is all of God. Look at the verse 25 in Isaiah 1. The Lord says, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Anything, my friend, that is not of any value, anything that is useless, the Lord says, I will take it away, and I will purely purge away thy dross. It is of God. The Lord says, I will do it. Man cannot wash himself from sin. Man cannot save himself. He cannot get himself to that place of purity. He cannot obtain for himself the absolute righteousness that is necessary to gain heaven. This cleansing, my friend, is from the Lord. If you look at Jeremiah and the chapter 2, in the verse 22, Jeremiah is saying here in this verse, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. The very best efforts of man, though thou wash thee with soap, though thou wash thee with nitre, saltpeter, the best of detergents, the strongest of detergents. The Lord is saying, though you make every effort yourself, you will still be marked by your sin before the Lord. This purity, white as snow then, how is it to be ours? God gives it. It comes to us right from the Lord. It is all of God. Now here's the point. Our cleansing is through Christ Jesus. Our cleansing is in Christ. Look at our text again. It says here, though thou be white as snow, it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This verse is pointing to Jesus Christ. And more than that, it points to his atoning work. It is pointing to his cross work when he was slain as the Lamb of God. If we go there to Isaiah and to the chapter 53 of this same book, if we look at the first seven there, remembering that it's talking in our text about the wool of the sheep, it's saying here in our text that we have before us here, though our sins there be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This purity that we require, how is it to be ours? Well, the wool, of course, is that which is produced when the sheep is sheared. If you look at that chapter 53 and the first seven of Isaiah, if we read these verses together here, we can see it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Here is the sheep before the shears. Those who are going to take the fleece. Those who are going to take the wool from the sheep. Those who are going to shear the sheep. Now, that verse there is speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shears is dumb. And that little phrase is describing the glad submission of Christ to the plan of redemption, to the fact that he would be slain, to the fact that he would be slaughtered in order to save sinners. We're talking here about the sheep. The picture that the Lord is painting here is of the Lamb of God brought to the slaughter. It's talking here, my friend, of this work that is seen on the cross. Here is Christ crucified. He is the slaughtered lamb. Here's the shedding of his blood, that which cleanses us from all sin. As we read over in 1 John and the chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here is the ground for our salvation, our deliverance from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death, it is eternal damnation. But Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, went gladly to the cross of Calvary without any rebellion against it, without a word against it. The sheep before the shears dumb. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ could have called, as the hymn writer said, 10,000 angels to deliver him. He could have spoken the word, and all of those before him would have fallen on their faces on the ground before him. But the Lord Jesus Christ gladly submitted himself to the plan of redemption for the joy that was set before him, that joy being the saving of our souls. Here, my friend, then, is the ground of our salvation. Here we have before us Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, died in our place, the sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God on our behalf, the substitute bearing the wrath of God, which is our due, paying the penalty of our sin for us. We can see it there in Isaiah 53. In the first four And the first five, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Listen to what it says. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Dear men and women tonight, here is the means of salvation for sinners. In our text here, it is pointing to that cleansing from sin, to that purity and to that righteousness that is found in Christ. That cleansing from sin by him who is the Lamb that was brought to the slaughter there on Calvary's cross. To the sheep who in submission before her shears is dumb. So the Lord Jesus Christ willingly took upon himself this work, this sacrificial work in order to save sinners. The Lord calls you to himself. And he calls you that he might reason with you. And here, my friend, are his arguments. Your sin, though double dyed, it can be cleansed. He himself provided the cleansing, his own precious blood. Here is the love of God. Here is the mercy of God. Here is the grace of God. Here is the kindness of God to sinners. Look at the crosswork of Christ, and you see all of that in the crosswork of Christ. How our blessed Redeemer paid the price for our salvation. And my friend, as we look at the arguments that the Lord puts forth here, his arguments as to why we ought to come to him and reason with him, we see that the sinner's arguments and the sinner's excuses, they fall in the dust. What excuse has the sinner for not coming to Christ? Dear friend, tonight without Christ, what is your reason? What is your argument? What is your excuse for not coming to Christ and receiving him as your Savior? Do you find some flaw? Do you find some fault in Christ? My friend, he is altogether without sin. Do you see some flaw in the work that he did on Calvary? He paid it all on Calvary's cross. All of the debt that I owed, the Lord Jesus Christ took that debt for me, and he paid it for me in his own precious blood. You can find no fault in Christ in the payment of the debt. Why then will you not come to Christ? What is your argument? Do you say yet you have no need to come? That you're not as vile as you're painted in these verses? My dear friend, if you could see into your heart and see the filth of your heart, if tonight the Lord gave to you an understanding of how you have offended him and grieved him, even tonight, my friend, the thought of your sin and the fineness and the filthiness of your sin, you would look to the Lord tonight and gladly throw yourself upon him for mercy. What are your arguments? Come, let us reason together. My friend, all of your reasons, all of your excuses, all of your arguments for not coming to Christ for salvation, they fall in the dust. They are without value. God just shows to you his love. He shows to you his mercy, his grace towards sinners. Aye, and he shows to you his wisdom, for he knows all things. And he shows to you his power tonight, and that he has power to cast body and soul into the destruction of hell. Dear men and women, the Lord calls you to come to him. Will you hear his call? Will you own your sin tonight? Would you come to him and ask for cleansing from sin? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, my friend, and the spotless robe of the righteousness of Christ will be imputed to you, as we read there in Romans in the chapter 4. You will be counted righteous before God, and your iniquities will be forgiven, and your sin will be covered, all because of what Christ has done for the sinner at Calvary. Would you come to Christ? Would you hear his call? Would you see and understand the seriousness of your sin? And would you come to him who can cure you, who can heal you, who can make you right with himself and make you ready for heaven? May God in his mercy and grace enable you to come to the Saviour even here tonight.